All right. Hey, guys. My name is Donnie, and I'm one of the pastors here at One Harbor, believe it or not. I wasn't with you guys last week. I was in Havelock. We just launched One Harbor Havelock. We're super stoked for that. It was awesome. And keep praying for those guys. They have just this heartbeat to love and serve and reach Havelock, New Bern, Craven County, and we're excited to be part of that. So we're starting a new series. We're in week two. So if you're new, you're just right on time. You can go back and listen to last week's sermon if you want on the website or on the app or whatever. But we're in week two. This series, we're calling it Foundations. We're exploring what Christians believe. And we're really getting at the core of what Christians have always believed. Because lots of Christians believe lots of different stuff. But this is the stuff that is non-negotiable, right? That's the stuff we're looking at here. And so if you're new to Christianity, this is awesome start for you. I wish I could almost, you know, rewind and learn this stuff from the beginning, right? If you're old to Christianity, you've been a Christian longer than I've been alive, that's awesome too. And I think your heart is still going to be stirred by this, and you're going to be reminded why we believe all this stuff to begin with. So a lot of us here are Christians and might not quite be sure what we believe or why we believe it. That's okay. But you don't want to stay there. You want to grow, you know, into a place where you really understand what is it that we believe as Christians. And then, as I've mentioned, some of us are just checking out Christianity, and this is a great start. So to help us, you know, on this journey of just figuring out what it is that Christians have always believed, we've found something to be a bit of a tour guide for us, if you will, and that's this thing called the Apostles' Creed, some of you guys are familiar with. You grew up saying it. You grew up in churches that was more of the tradition. Every single week, standing, saying the Apostles' Creed. Some of you guys have never heard about it. You know, as Brian mentioned last week, you think that we're not going to sing with arms wide open or something by Creed. That's not happening. But it would be cool. But it's not happening. But for some of us, though, we didn't grow up with this kind of church. We didn't grow up with creeds and things like that. And so this stuff feels a bit weird. And I just want to run to that tension and say, hey, I'm right there with you. I have no interest in doing something for the sake of doing it. You know, we've always at One Harbor, we've tried to not fall into ritual for the sake of ritual, you know. But not all tradition is bad. And this creed has been used by faithful Christians for almost 2,000 years. That means that as Christians, what we believe about God and who Jesus is and so on, these core things have not changed in 2,000 years. That's pretty amazing, right? With everything that's changed, this has not changed. And so it's important for us to look at these things and consider these things that Christians have always believed. And it's also good for us because I think it reminds us that we didn't come up with this. We're part of something ancient. We're part of something historic. We're part of something that spreads the globe. Right now, you know, 2 billion people on planet Earth believe the things we're about to talk about. And then all throughout history, for thousands of years, people have believed these things. And so I think it's a pretty incredible thing to look at. So last week, we looked at the beginning of the creed, which deals with who is God. And we saw that because of the love and mercy of this God we have, we come to a father, not a fist, which is a pretty powerful thing. We come to this loving Father. This week, we're looking at the next part of the creed, which deals with who is Jesus. And if you're new to One Harbor, Jesus is a big deal for us. We talk about Jesus every week. It's a massive subject to try to, you know, unpack who is Jesus, but I'm really excited about it for myself and for all of you. So I'm going to read that part of the creed to you now that deals with who Jesus is. It goes like this. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Unbelievable, right? Beautiful, powerful, amazing. And some of you are going, I have no idea what any of it means. And so that's why we want to help you, right? We're going to break this part in half. This week, we're going to deal with who is Jesus, and then we'll deal with what Jesus did. So answering the question, who is Jesus, is kind of a tough one. Because there's a lot of answers out there that, you know, different people have different answers about who Jesus is. And so, and in this room, you would have different reasons about who Jesus is. You'd have different answers to that question. And so we want to talk about, what does the Bible say about Jesus? What have sort of historians and scholars said about Jesus, critics, you know, other religions, what have they said about Jesus? And then we're also going to lastly look at what Jesus said about Jesus, because that's important too. So firstly, who does the Bible say Jesus is? I'm going to read you one passage that really gets at this. There's a lot of these kinds of passages, but this one really hits it. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The writer of Hebrews goes like this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed, the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. And he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, after dying for our sin, after paying for our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. But of the son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. This is a powerful description from the Bible of what Christians believe who Jesus is because of the Bible, right? There's been, as the writer of Hebrews says, lots of prophets, many, many prophets telling God's people about who God is and what he's like. But when Jesus comes, it's like a record scratch moment. Something new is here. Something different has happened. God did this, but now Jesus has come. He's not just a prophet from God. He's the Son of God. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's not just a man. He's God himself. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. He's the word of God that created the world. He's the one who reigns, whose throne is forever and ever. This is amazing stuff that the Bible says about Jesus, but as you can imagine, it's not everyone's view of Jesus. It's not what everyone would agree on. So here's the thing. People often disagree about who Jesus was. This is common, right? Now, most would agree that Jesus was a real historical man who lived 2,000 years ago. He's the most influential man of all of history. Most people would agree on that. In fact, Time Magazine, some time ago, they used a complicated algorithm with all kinds of different filters to try to figure out, you know, who were the most important people in all of history. And they made a list of the top 100 most important people in all of history. And Jesus was number one, according to Time Magazine's list of all these people and all these whatever filters, right? So the reality is most people would agree he existed and he's really important. In fact, you got to do something with him. We measure time by his birth and his death. Right? I mean, that's how much he's impacted history. We measure time by his birth and his death, right? So it's a big deal. Now, every other religion, also, they'll offer some explanation for who Jesus was. You've got Islam, who would say, Jesus is a great prophet. He's just inferior to Muhammad. Hinduism, which would say that Jesus is the incarnation of the god Vishnu, who periodically enters the world. And Jehovah's Witness would say Jesus is the archangel Michael, you know, a created being that became a man. And you know, New Age, you know, gurus like, you know, Deepak Chopra would say Jesus is a state of consciousness that we can all aspire to. Scientology teaches us that Jesus was an implant forced on Thetan about a million years ago. I got nothing. I don't know. We'll have to talk to Tom Cruise about that one. I don't know. Some people will try and tell you that Jesus never really existed at all, but they would be in the minority. In fact, reputable scholars and historians don't believe that. Everyone reputable believes that Jesus existed, right? And everyone's trying to figure out what to do with him. Even non-Christian scholars who don't accept these religious claims of Jesus, they still acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth was a historical figure who really existed. I love this quote by H.G. Wells. He says, I am a historian. I am not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that the penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably at the center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. Right? So this is what most people would agree on. Right? So historians are, you know, they're sure that he lived. They're sure that he's important, but there's disagreement about, you know, what to do with Jesus. Why is that? Why don't we just treat Jesus like we would treat, you know, Caesar or Shakespeare or some other, you know, popular figure in history? Well, It really comes down to the claims of Jesus. Jesus is unique because of the sheer magnitude of his claims. That's what makes Jesus different. It's what he claimed to do and what he claimed to be. Nobody's investigated like Jesus because nobody makes these crazy claims like Jesus. He's number one out of 100 people who's really influential in history, but he's also the only one on that list who claimed to be God, right? This is different. Jesus is different. It would have been fine if Jesus said, I know a way to God. Lots of people say that. But in these gospel accounts, we hear Jesus claim to be God's own son, claiming to offer the only way to God. And these are different claims, right? These are like massive claims. Added to that, one third of our planet, roughly 2 billion people currently today have celebrated and worshiped Jesus as God. So this is different. This is different than Shakespeare, right? So this is why he's investigated. His claims about who he is and what he's done and what he came to do, they put him in a different category, and it makes it hard for a lot of us. If you're not a Christian, it makes it hard to know what to do with Jesus. What do we do with him, right? Let me read you a quote by C.S. Lewis. He says this. A man, he was an atheist and became a Christian, C.S. Lewis. He says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher, which is what a lot of us want sort of just to say Jesus is. He would either be a lunatic, I mean, on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. That's not the way a lot of folks in our culture think about Jesus. It's maybe not even the way some of you think about Jesus. You would like Jesus to be sort of one of a few really great, important people in history. And as lovingly and as kindly as I can this morning, I want to try to help you see why Jesus doesn't want you to think that. Why like Lewis said, that is an impossible conclusion if you actually look and listen to what Jesus said and did, right? And so what did Jesus say about himself? Well, I hope to prove to you that Jesus claimed to be God. Now, some might say, well, hang on a second. Jesus never came out and said, I am God. And that's true. He never, as far as we know, he came out and actually said, I am God. I'm not sure why he didn't, but here's what he did instead. He said things about himself that led to this striking, absolute conclusion. I mean, I'll walk you through this, that Jesus believed that he was specifically the embodiment of Israel's God. Israel, the one God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who created all things, Jesus went out of his way to explicitly show that he believed that's who he was, okay? So let's listen to Jesus. Let me kind of walk you through some of these claims. Again, if you're new to Jesus, I'm excited for you to hear this. The first thing, Jesus claimed to be the one who forgives sins, okay? He claimed to be the one who forgives sins. Now, that is very different to being someone who forgives people who sin against him. That's what we teach kids to do, right? You know, they hit me, they took my stuff, they pulled my hair. Okay, well, can you forgive them, right? And so when we say Jesus forgives sins, we don't mean Jesus is like a good little kid who forgives people for hurting him. That's very different. Jesus has the audacity to say he forgives people for all their sins. That means sins that apparently have nothing to do with him, right? It's like someone kicks somebody, like on a plane or something. You see someone kick someone and you shout, hey, I forgive you. People are like, what? No, I forgive you. I just want to let you know I forgive you for kicking that person. Person's like, hey, he didn't kick you. He kicked me. Like, it's up to me and him, right? Jesus jumps in and says, no way, I forgive you. I'll read you an example, Mark 2. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the scribes, religious leaders, were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? I mean, who says that? Your sins are forgiven. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The Jewish people believe that God created us and we're all accountable to him and all sin is dealt with by God. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right. It's me. I'm just gonna let you guys know that's me. In fact, he perceives that they're questioning in their heart, and he follows it up with this. Which is easier, verse 9, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your mat and your bed and walk. But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Just so you know, I can do that. He said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Jesus wasn't just a forgiving person. Jesus forgave sins, all sins, right? He claimed to do that. He also claimed to be the judge of the world. Again, these are gigantic claims. The Jewish people believed that after death, every person would stand accountable for their life before God, their creator. Only God, with his infinite knowledge, could be a just judge to every single person. I mean, think about that. That he said, she said, all this stuff. God alone could be the judge. And the Jewish people believed this, right? And so it doesn't stop Jesus, though. Listen to what Jesus says in John 5:22. The Father judges no one. Huh, wait a second. He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This is massive stuff. I don't know if you're tracking with this, right? He also went on to say that in the end, people would be judged based on their relationship with him. It doesn't matter all the good things and bad things you do in your life. Jesus said, no, at the end of the day, it's going to come down to your relationship with me. Matthew 10:32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny them before my Father in heaven. I mean, you guys, this is some pretty massive stuff Jesus claims to say, right? This is insane if it's not true. And we get desensitized to this stuff, but imagine how arrogant these things would be if they weren't true. I mean, this would be shockingly arrogant, right? Jesus claimed to be the exclusive source of truth about God. Not just a source, the exclusive only source of truth about God. Not a way to God, not just some information about God, the exclusive, unprecedented knowledge of God. Jesus said, that's me. Everyone else, they don't know what they're talking about. I'm the only way. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I am a way. No, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one, not some people, no one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, you can't get more exclusive than this, right? He says in Matthew 11:27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father. No one knows God except the Son and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. God's like, you don't even have a chance to know God. Jesus said, you can't know God unless I decide I want you to know God. I mean, this is, again, like these are gigantic claims. Then he goes on and claims to be the source of true life and satisfaction. That the kind of life that only God could provide. Let me read it to you. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will, not you might. Try my 10 tips to your best life. Maybe it'll work for you. No, you will find rest for your souls. I'm it. You're tired. You're exhausted. You're heavily burdened. You know what you need to do? Come to me. I'll give you rest. John 6, he says in verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. This is speaking of this exodus that happened in the Old Testament, and the people were out in the middle of the desert and they were starving to death. And their accusation was, God has brought us here to die. And what does God do? He opens the heaven and he rains bread down upon them to feed them. And it's a miracle that the people of Israel had remembered for thousands of years and cherished. And look what Jesus does with that memory. It wasn't Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It was my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he It's not that bread, it's me. He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to him, I am. I am the bread of life. You know that miracle? That's nothing. I'm the bread of life. In fact, whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I mean, guys, this is crazy arrogant if it's not true. This is not humble. This is extremely arrogant if it's not true. You know that miracle you guys like? Yeah, that was just foreshadowing what would happen when God sent the bread that's gonna satisfy your soul. You'll never hunger or thirst again. They ate that bread, they got hungry again. You come to me, the journey's over. Man, this is powerful. Jesus claims to be the hope that the entire Bible is pointing to. I mean, I'm telling you, we're just scratching the surface of some of these claims, right? The Jews took reading the Old Testament, what we know as the Old Testament, extremely seriously. I mean, you're talking about people who aspired to memorize the entire Old Testament. You're talking about lots of people who memorized the first five books, the Torah. You know, like thousands and thousands of verses of scripture these people memorized. And here's what Jesus comes along and says to them. You're doing it all wrong. To a bunch of people who've memorized the first five books of the Old Testament, Jesus is like, you missed it. I mean, it took years. It took years for them to accomplish this. Years of memorizing on average three verses a day. Thousands of verses. And Jesus said, wrong. Here's what he says. Verse 37 of John chapter 5. You know, the Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me. His voice you have never heard. Can you imagine that? You spent countless hours memorizing thousands of Bible verses, and Jesus says, you've never heard God once. Whew. His form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. You've memorized thousands of scriptures. And Jesus said, you don't have God's word abiding in you. Why? For you do not believe in the one whom he has sent. Listen to what he says next. You search the scriptures. Not a bad thing. But here's what's bad. You think that in them you have eternal life. You think that God's going to love you because you memorized a bunch of Bible verses? You think that's what this is all about? No. It is they that bear witness about me. The whole Bible is about me. And yet you refuse to come to me that you would have life? You're gonna put your hope in memorizing Bible verses, not in saying the whole Bible is shouting, come to Jesus. You read God's word, but you never heard God's word. You memorized the Bible, but you missed the whole point. Folks, some of us in the South need to hear this because we've grown up thinking that if we just read our Bible every day, that's the point. And we've read the Bible every day and we've got perfect attendance on all kinds of little things that we come up with, but we don't know Jesus. But we read our Bible, but we don't know Jesus. And you start to see why Jesus got murdered. I mean, these are pretty audacious claims. One last one. Jesus claimed to be the name of Abraham's God. Now, this is important to say, because this is the closest it gets to Jesus coming outright and saying, I am God. But I think he's doing it, but in a very specific, unique way that's easy to miss if you're kind of new to scripture. The passage is in John 8, 56. He says, your father Abraham, this is what these guys prided themselves in, being children of Abraham. He rejoiced that he would see my day. Hang on, what? Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, which this is a legitimate thing to say, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? That was thousands of years ago. This dude's nuts, right? That's what they're saying. Listen, what does Jesus say? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So what'd they do? Oh, that makes perfect sense. No, they picked up stones to throw at him. In this one statement, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus doesn't only claim to be pre-existent to Abraham, someone thousands and thousands of years ago, but he does something very intentional. Wouldn't it have been much more normal for Jesus to say, before Abraham was, I was? Wouldn't that have been a lot easier to say? Does Jesus need some like help with grammar? Like, what's going on here, you know? No, no, Jesus is intentional here. He knows exactly what he's doing, and they know exactly what he's doing. When Jesus says, I am, what is Jesus doing? He's appealing to this, the name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh, I am that I am. When God spoke to Moses, and Moses was fearful about what would Pharaoh say, Pharaoh's never going to let these people go. He's a dictator. He's a taskmaster. He's a slave owner. He's never going to let him go. And God says, you tell him, I am that I am, said, let my people go. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus knows what he's saying, and the Jews know what he's saying, and that's why they pick up stones to try and kill him. Because if this isn't true, it's blasphemy. Jesus is claiming to be the God of Israel, the God who let the people go at the Exodus, the God who was there for them all the way through, the God who created everything. Jesus is claiming to be that. His teaching reveals that he thought he was more than just a good teacher. At the heart of his teaching is him teaching about himself. Jesus is not just teaching us how to be nice people, how to help old ladies across the street, how to turn the other cheek. That it's wrong to minimize the teaching of Jesus to those things, because Jesus' primary message was himself. Jesus went out of his way to teach people who he was. And this is why he was murdered, right? You don't murder somebody for saying you should be nice to people. You don't murder somebody who says that stuff. You murder somebody who says, I'm God, believe in me, right? Listen to this quote. Fundamentally, our Lord's message was himself. He did not come merely to preach a gospel. He himself is that gospel. He did not come merely to give bread. He said, I am the bread. He did not come merely to shed light. He said, I am the light. He did not merely come to show the door. He said, I am the door. He did not merely come to name a shepherd. He said, I am the shepherd. He did not come merely to point the way. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. C.S. Lewis, who I quoted at the beginning, he says, you know, regarding these statements about Jesus, he said, if not true, these statements, these claims are those of a megalomaniac compared with whom Hitler was the most sane and humble of all men. That's who we're dealing with. Jesus is either who he said he was, or Hitler looks like a nice guy compared to him. This is crazy, the stuff Jesus says. He's not just a good teacher. He's not. People, lots of people claim to know a way to God. But the very few people in history who said, I am the way to God, they attract a handful of people, and then they die, and everyone's like, oh, he was nuts. Like, that's like the pinnacle of that. It's like Jim Jones. He gets a few hundred people. I mean, but like Tim Keller said, in the whole history of the world, there's only one person who not only claimed to be God himself, but also got enormous numbers of people to believe it. People believe this. 2 billion people right now believe this. It's crazy. I mean, what is different about Jesus? Why believe him? Why is he not just a lunatic? Why is he not just a liar? Well, there's the resurrection from the dead. That's kind of a good one. I mean, if a guy comes back from the dead after 3 days, probably telling some truth, right? But we talked about that a couple weeks ago at Easter. So let me give you one more reason why we believe Jesus. Maybe the best reason. The character of Jesus is the best reason to believe in Jesus. The best reason to believe in Jesus is Jesus. It's Jesus himself, right? If you look at him, if you take time to read the Bible, to actually go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, read the stories, you will be undone. You will be blown away. And the last thing you will think that this Jesus is a lunatic or a liar. I promise. Let me give you one example, okay? It's in Luke 7, a bit of a long passage, but there's a prostitute in there, so that should keep you interested. One of the Pharisees asked to eat with Jesus. We all right? We're going to come back from that one? Okay. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, right? So this religious leader has Jesus over for dinner. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And behold, which means listen, look, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, a very expensive jar. And she brought it, she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, what do people say? Oh, he's just a prophet, he's just a good teacher. He would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering him said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. Is he a prophet? Is he a teacher? Jesus said, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, this is a powerful moment. He looks at the woman, but he's still talking to this Pharisee. Don't miss that. He looks at the woman and he says to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, still looking at her, still talking to Simon, therefore I tell you her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. He's doing it again. He's saying he forgives people's sins, and now we're talking about capital S sins. We're talking about like I hit my thumb with a hammer and said a four-letter word. We're talking about prostitute sins. Like these are like big sins. Your sins are forgiven? Well, those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this? Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's just one story. In case you're new to Jesus, there it is. And in that one story, we see so many things. I mean, first of all, this woman, what she does is really shocking, right? I mean, this is a crazy sin. I would be uncomfortable. You're probably uncomfortable hearing this. The Jews would have never allowed this. Never. There's a situation in Acts where Paul, who's one of the leaders in the Christian church, he does some miracles and people begin to worship him. And he screams, he tears his clothes, he shouts for him to stop because no one's supposed to receive worship like this but God. And that's a humble, appropriate thing to do. You know, sometimes I've gotten uncomfortable with like some of the encouragement and feedback I've gotten. And that just happens. If you want to be, hey, hang on now. Jesus is amazing. Let me tell you another bad story about myself because you need to remember that. Jesus is great, right? I'm not special. Jesus is special, right? So that should be a humble, appropriate thing to do, but it's not what Jesus does. He if he was just a man, he should have stopped this woman and said, this is inappropriate. You've gone too far. You should only worship God like that, but Jesus welcomes it and says she did the right thing. But what's even more surprising is not that Jesus accepted this kind of worship, it's that Jesus let this woman touch him to begin with. The Pharisee, this religious leader, knew what every religious leader knows, which most people know. You don't let a prostitute touch you. They're unclean. They're dirty. What will people say? They'll tarnish your reputation. People are going to start thinking, oh, what's going on with Jesus and that prostitute? You don't let someone like that touch you. Not if you're a godly person. Doesn't Jesus know how this looks? Yeah, sure does. He was fine with it. You know why? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus was a friend of sinners. That's why. He didn't push her away just to save his reputation. He welcomed her. He dignified her. He knew people wouldn't understand. What mattered to him was her. This is crazy. This is Jesus, aware of his glory, yet accepting of worship, accepting of devotion, yet incredibly approachable to really broken, sinful people. In John 1:14, at the very beginning, we get this introduction about Jesus. This is powerful. It says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, what, full of grace and truth. This is the beautiful paradox of the person of Jesus. As he's completely confident in who he is as God, but he welcomes broken sinners to come to him, come right to him, touch him. Jesus tells this parable There's a Pharisee listening, a religious leader, memorized tons of Bible verses. And there's a prostitute on the ground weeping. And Jesus says, hey, I'll forgive anybody. She knows who she is. She knows what she's done. If I was her, I can't believe she went in this Pharisee's house. She knows what Pharisees think. She heard this was at, I can see her pacing outside. What's going to happen? Am I going to be rejected? Am I going to be made a laughingstock? Am I going to be punished? Am I going to be ostracized? She comes in and she falls at Jesus' feet weeping. Stands her up and he forgives her and he blesses her. He says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I mean, just ask yourself, what kind of man can declare forgiveness that brings salvation? I can forgive you of stuff. You can forgive me of stuff. I can't save you. You can't save me. What kind of man promises to do that? What kind of God welcomes and blesses the most rejected person in society? If Jesus is God, we learn some striking stuff about who God is. I mean, if God is real, then he's our creator, and we owe him everything. We're supposed to bow at his feet and worship him, but a lot of us don't really know how to do that. We're scared of him because we've got this idea of God that we think he's far off, he's irrelevant, he's merciless, he's distant, he doesn't care about us, he's too busy for us, he's probably just really angry at us. But if Jesus is God, then what Jesus is like is what God is like. That means that no matter what you've done and no matter what I've done, no matter what this lady had done, Jesus is ready to save us and forgive us and to heal us. You reread that verse in Hebrews 13. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. The imagery there is they would use it to stamp coins. This is, if you want to know what God looks like, boom, Jesus is like a mirror. When you look in the mirror, you see who God is, what he's like, what he loves, how he treats people. And every other religion on the planet will tell you, do better, try harder, in all their different ways. It's all the same message, just different packaging. It all says, when you unwrap it, it all says, do better, try harder, fingers crossed, something good will happen to you when you die. That's the message of every other religion on the planet. But here we've got Jesus doing something very different, saying all of you are debtors. Simon, you Pharisee, you're a debtor. You're a debtor to sin. And this lady here, you're a debtor to sin. We look different on the outside. Some of us are robots who keep all the rules, and some of us are rebels who break all the rules. But we're all the same on the inside. Jesus didn't say, you know what you guys need to do? Just be like me. Get up every day and read the Bible for an hour and, you know, just try real hard and do real good and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Fingers crossed, you guys might see a light at the end of the tunnel. Who knows? That's not the message of Jesus. Jesus came to bring what's called the gospel, which the word means good news. That's a very difference to do better, try harder. That's just good advice. That's just good advice. You know what you should try? Just, you know, Donnie, you want to lose weight? Just do better, try harder. That's just good advice, right? That's not what Jesus comes. He comes to wipe away debt. He comes to forgive sins. He says to seek and save the lost. And that means, guys, if Jesus is God, then we don't have a God waiting for us to work our way up to him. We have a God who came down to us. A God who loved us so much that he left heaven to come to us, to save us. In fact, Philippians tells us exactly what Jesus did. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men. The King of Kings didn't come down as a king. He came down as a servant, as a baby born in a manger amongst rejects. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All of us are to come to Jesus like this woman did and find rest. Find satisfaction for our tired and thirsty and weary souls. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you're just kind of checking this whole thing out. Man, I love that you're here. And from day one at One Harbor, we wanted to be a safe place for you to come and explore who Jesus is. But we also want to be a safe place for you to see who Jesus is and go, oh my gosh, I never knew. I mean, guys, if Jesus is just another good teacher or a prophet, you and I get to be neutral about him. We can agree to disagree, right? But the kinds of things that Jesus claimed don't leave us with that option about him. He's either Lord or he's the devil himself. And maybe you're here today and you're realizing, oh my gosh, oh my, I didn't know. He is the Lord. He is. Because a liar or a demon wouldn't do the things Jesus did, wouldn't say the things Jesus did. Maybe you had no idea that Jesus was like this. You've been put off by friends and coworkers and politics and family, etc. But maybe for the first time you're seeing Jesus for who he really is. What should you do to respond? Well, the Bible tells us Jesus is both a Lord and a Savior. He saves us and he leads us. So the Bible tells us the way we respond is we repent, which means we stop in our tracks and we say, Jesus, I give up. I give up trying to lead my own life, trying to trust in my own self for salvation. I want to trust you. Forgive me my sins. And then the word repent means we turn and we run the other way. And so we say, now we're going to follow you. We've been following me. I've been following me. I've been following culture. I've been following whatever. I want to turn around. I want to run and follow you. The Bible tells us also to be baptized, which is this public demonstration of what's happened to us on the inside. Chance for us to show visibly in front of people that Jesus has saved me. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was dirty, now I'm clean. And we're gonna do that next week. And so if that's you this morning, you get to do that next Sunday with us. We'd love a chance to sit with you and talk about that with you this week. We repent, we're baptized, and we follow him. And if that's you this morning, I wanna call you to, like that woman, come to the feet of Jesus, where grace and truth collide together and hope is found. If you're here and you're already a Christian, man, I as the band comes up, I hope this has been a good reminder for you. It certainly has been for me. I mean, we're supposed to know all this stuff. But I feel like the disciples sometimes on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, Jesus had died and been resurrected, but they didn't know yet. And they're just wandering around with their heads down like Eeyore. And Jesus finds them and he went back in the scriptures and he showed them all the scriptures pointing to himself. Their hearts burn within them. I bet some of us are like that this morning. I bet some of us are Christians, but we've just forgotten a lot of this. Got our heads down a bit, not quite sure why we follow Jesus. And as we've listened to these claims, as we've listened to Jesus with that prostitute, we've just been reminded. Our hearts are burning within us. And that's how we should respond this morning, with worship to Jesus. And so what we do on Sundays is we take communion. For those of us who are Christians, we set up around the room and we'll take a minute just to kind of consider how to respond, but then we take communion together. And that's what Jesus told us to do. He said, when you remember me like this, take bread and rip it because it was my body broken for you. Take that juice. Hey, when you drink it, remember it. It was my blood that was shed for you. That's what Jesus wants us to remember him as, broken and bloody for us. The king who came down, God who came down, put skin on, born in a manger, lived and claimed all the things he claimed, did all the things he did all the miracles he did, and was murdered, viciously murdered, willingly for us. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you're just not living like Jesus is Lord, man, you get a chance to bring that before him now and go, man, I'm remembering. Oh my gosh, I'm remembering. This is why I follow you. This is why I follow you. If you're here and you've lost sight of why you're following him, come and remember Jesus today. Amen. I want to pray for us. I'll give you a second to just consider how you want to respond. And when you're ready, there's communion around the room. God, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. That you didn't just pick a bunch of winners to be on your team. You're not looking for good people who do good things. They can be in your good people club. You came and you sought out people like this prostitute who no doubt thought she was beyond help. There's people in the room right now who think they're beyond help. And you've sought them out. That's why they're here. And then you sought out people like Simon who thought, I'm a rule keeper, I'll be just fine. And you tell those of us like that, those rule keepers, hey, you know what? It's not about you being good. It's about you believing in me. So Jesus, for all of us this morning, I pray, God, that we would put our hope and our faith in you. Yeah, that means our lives totally change. But it starts with us seeing you and believing you, the bread of life from heaven. Be with us now as we consider how to respond. Amen.